And tonight we come to our heavenly conversation, and that is a verse that talks about looking for the return of Christ. And so that's the looking part is looking for the return of the Lord and the impact that it will have upon our life. And it will have a great impact on our life if we have the Lord's return in view of our daily, in our daily life. Normally when we talk about conversation, we speak about our speech. We may say, I had a conversation with my friend on the phone the other day, or and today we have a conversation by text message with somebody on the other side of the world that we don't even know. Sometimes seems right? Or Facebook or something like that. But conversation, usually we think about an interchange between two people, or maybe more than two people, but it's usually speaks about our speech or about thoughts between, shared between two people. But when the Bible talks about conversation, it goes a step beyond that. It goes further than just thoughts and speech and that kind of thing. It goes to our way of life. The word conversation here in our text, as we'll look at it, means citizenship or community. And so as we look at the context of that, we see it refers to our behavior as a part of that community, a community of God's family, or part of that citizenship of heaven. What is our lifestyle like that matches up? Does it match up with who we belong to and that community that we are part of? And so it refers to that behavior. We often have expectations, don't we, of people and how they should act. We think about the royal family, and it seems to have, you know, gotten a little bit lower profile, but for a while there was a lot of uproar about the way Prince Charles was acting and saying that's not fit actions for the prince. And then his sons, of course, especially Prince Harry, got in the news media on the wrong side of things, and people were up in arms, and you know, rightly so, morally speaking, in some of those situations, perhaps. But really, we expected, or people expect, society expects a different level of behavior because, well, he's the prince. And so we expect a certain level of behavior. We think about politicians and we say, well, there's a certain expectation of way they should or shouldn't act. Now, sadly, our expectation of politicians is pretty much in the basement sometimes. And if they act better than that, we say, wow, that's pretty good coming from a politician. But really, we should hold them in a higher place because they're in leadership and so on. And so is that expectation of leaders and so on. You know, the world has an expectation of how Christians should act as well. There's an expectation amongst the world, and well, that person says they're a Christian, and they look at that person's life, they look at our lives and say, they expect a level of behavior that is probably above what they would expect of a person who doesn't pretend to be a Christian or doesn't say they're a Christian or doesn't talk about spiritual things and so on. And that's to be expected. But you know, greater than that, God has an expectation for how we should live as his people. And that is his expectation is a greater expectation, although he knows our weaknesses. The psalmist said he knows our frame. He knows that we're but dust. But he has an expectation. He has given us what he expects, what he desires in his word. And so there's a way that we should live and a way that we should act. And so tonight I'd like us to think about having a heavenly conversation, some marks of what is a heavenly conversation, and some things that I believe will help us to realize what it will be to have a heavenly conversation. So Philippians chapter 3, we'll look at verses 17 to 21, and as I said, we'll refer back to some of the verses before and after that. Well, there's really not after that, so before that in our text this evening. Philippians 3:17 says, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. It says that we should walk so as we as they have Paul for an example. For example, it says in verse 17. Then we skip down to verse 20. It says, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Our conversation is in heaven, a heavenly conversation. What does that mean, and how does that impact our life? Let's pray together as we prepare to look at that in the Word of God tonight. Lord, we thank you for your Word. We thank you for the instruction you give us in your Word. Lord, we thank you that we can know how we can please you, because you've told us in your Word. You've told us that we need to have faith to please you. And then, Lord, as believers who have faith and place their faith in you, you've given us things in your Word that you say will be pleasing to you. And, Lord, some of those things will be in our text tonight. And, Lord, you've told us that we ought to have a heavenly conversation, that our conversation ought to be in heaven, that we ought to be mindful that we have been bought with a price, that we're to glorify God in our body and our spirits because of that, because we are not our own. And so, Lord, I pray that tonight these thoughts would be a help to us, a challenge to us, and, Lord, that we'd leave here determined all the more to have that kind of a testimony in our way of life and in our manner of life. We pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, do you think, first of all, that a heavenly conversation does not rely on the flesh? That's in the part of the chapter we did not read, but in verses 3 to 7, Paul speaks about his life and how he has really every reason to be confident in the flesh, but he said he's not confident in his flesh. It says in verse 3, "We are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." And so then he goes on to say why he might have confidence in his flesh. If there's anyone who could be confident in the flesh from a spiritual aspect, we would say Paul would fit that description. Paul would fit that bill. Why? He tells us that he was circumcised on the eighth day. He was of the Pharisee of the Pharisees and all those different things. He was very zealous as a Jew. He lived after the manner of the law. He had a good pedigree, we would say. He lived according to what was expected of the Jews to do. But he said, "We're not of those that have confidence in the flesh, because our conversation is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior." You know, many people today are relying on their credentials, whether that be credentials of religion, credentials of good works, or credentials of education. They're relying on those things to impress. They're relying on those things to live their life by. But a fleshly confidence does not produce a heavenly conversation. Paul says we're not of those who have confidence in the flesh, but rather we are those who rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ, who worship God in the Spirit. A fleshly confidence doesn't produce a heavenly conversation, even for believers. We say, well, we understand that we can't earn God's favor by the way we live our life. Is that what Paul is talking about here? No, he's talking about we who are already Christians. We don't have confidence in the flesh. Not that we're not relying on it for our salvation, we're not. But he says not only that, but we are not relying on it to please God or to be the way we live our lives. Ephesians 2:8-9 tells us that by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. But verse 9 says, "Not of works, lest any man should boast." That boasting goes beyond, the potential for that boasting goes beyond our salvation, doesn't it? If we think that we can live the Christian life on our own flesh, and we can do it in our own strength, and we can do our own thing, and that's enough to please God and to show the world what it means to be a Christian, we're just going to boast about that. We're just going to get bragging about that and say, look at me, look at my life, look what I can do. You see, if we're filled with self, we will not seek God or His ways. Psalm 10, verse 4 says, "The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts." We say, well, that's the unsaved person. God is not in their thoughts because they say we're good enough as we are. But I believe the same thing applies to us as Christians. If God is not in our thoughts, if we think we're good how we are, then we won't be dependent upon God to live the life that God has called us to live. If we're filled with pride, then shame and contention will be our conversation. It says in Proverbs 11:2, when pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom. A heavenly conversation does not rely on the flesh. Proverbs 13:10 says, only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. We heard a little bit this morning in the message that Brother Greg preached to us this morning about how we should be ready to teach others, but also we should be ready to learn from others. That verse says, by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. If we're willing to learn from those, as we'll see in a few minutes that Paul speaks about, who have a good testimony, if we're willing to learn from them, then we will have wisdom. We're not looking to be confident in the flesh. We're not saying, I have all the answers. I know all there is to need to know. I'm fine how I am. We're saying, I'm willing to learn. I'm willing to share what I know, but I realize I'm still needing to learn. We certainly easily get lifted up with pride, don't we? Our lives, we can so easily get lifted up with pride. There's not a person who doesn't get affected by pride. You know, sometimes we say, I'm the humblest person you'd ever want to meet. Well, what is that? That's an oxymoron, isn't it? That's a contradiction if there ever was one. To say, I am the humblest person is bragging about how humble you are. And if you're bragging, then you're really not humble. And so it can easily affect us in that way. Uzziah, we've mentioned him before. He was a king of Judah and he was marvelously helped until he was strong. And when he was strong, his heart was lifted up. And then he said, I'll do what I want to do. But up until that time, God had been helping him. He'd realized he needed God. He was a young man when he became the king. He relied upon the high priest to be his counselor. He relied upon God in his life. But when he got to the point where he said, well, look, I'm doing pretty good here. That was his downfall. Paul said that the things were about fleshly gain. He counted them as loss. He didn't depend on them at all. So if we would have a heavenly conversation, we cannot rely on our flesh, us, what we can do. We must rely upon the Lord. A heavenly conversation also focuses on Christ. And following right along with that thought then, our heavenly conversation focuses on Christ. He says in verse 7, as we referred to a minute ago, the things that were gained to him he counted lost for Christ. Verse 8 he says, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss, look at the next part, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Here's the reason Paul didn't rely on his flesh. Because he realized there was a greater one to rely upon. There was a greater one to focus on. Yes, I have a pedigree as a great Jew, but that means nothing in the sense of I want to rely upon the Lord. I want to be focused upon Christ. I want him to be who I look to. I don't want to look in the mirror and say, wow, Paul, you're a great guy. I want to look into the Word of God and say, I want to know my Savior better. I want to be focused upon him. I want his power and his strength in my life. You need to gain your confidence from somewhere. And the world would tell you, get self-confidence. Be confident in yourself. But the Bible tells us we need to gain our confidence not from self, but our confidence from the Lord. He spoke of the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, his Lord. The knowledge of Christ eclipses confidence in the flesh. It puts it into insignificance. The knowledge of Christ, no matter how great any other knowledge may be, no matter how great our accomplishments may be, and I'm not saying that it's not good to strive for a good education and do good things. Paul didn't say that was a waste of time. He just said, in comparison to where my focus is, it means nothing. I'm not depending upon that. I'm looking to the Lord. There's no greater knowledge that we can have than the knowledge of Christ. To know Christ is not just to know facts about him, but to know him in a personal way. In Colossians 2 verse 3, it says, in him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So it's not just knowing facts. We heard again this morning in the message that knowledge is about facts. Wisdom is about the application of those facts. It's not just about having a head knowledge of information. I know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I know that Jesus Christ is the Creator. I know that Jesus Christ is eternal. I know that He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Those are good facts, and they're all true, and they are knowledge. But the thing is, we need to really take heart to those things, to really know them in our hearts. Because in Him, to get to know Him is all the wisdom and knowledge of God. True knowledge and true wisdom begins with Him. In Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Paul depended upon Christ for his wisdom and knowledge and for his righteousness. In verse 9, again, as a Jew, he would have taken great pride in the great righteousness that he had. And Jesus said to the people of his day as he walked upon the earth, he said, do what they say, but don't do as they do. Boy, they had everything, all their T's crossed and all their I's dotted as far as what was supposed to be in their life. And so, yes, they were very self-righteous people. But Paul said that my righteousness is not going to be the righteousness of self, it's going to be the righteousness of Christ. He depended upon Him for righteousness, and he depended upon Christ for His power. In verse 10, it talks about that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings be made conformable unto His death. And no doubt about it that Paul was a pretty bold person. Paul, by his upbringing, must have been a bold person. Paul stood there and he said, here, give me your coats. You throw rocks at that guy who professes to follow Jesus Christ. That's what he did at Stephen's death. He was a very bold person. He assented unto the death of Stephen and others. He boldly took letters from the chief priests and he said, I'm going to go wherever I can go. I'm going to find people who say they follow that Christ and I'm going to have them put in prison. He had a human boldness. He had a great education, and he could look at that education as he sat at the feet of Gamaliel, an esteemed man of the law, scholar of the law. But he recognized that his power did not come from that education he'd received, the fact that he had been a Pharisee, but his power came from Christ. He particularly references the power of Christ's resurrection, because what greater power is there than the power over death? What greater demonstration was there of Christ's power than His victory over death? Great power that He could heal the leper. Great power that He could heal the blind. Great power that He could heal the lame, that He could cast out demons. But the greatest example of His power, as demonstrated by His earthly life and ministry, was when He rose again the third day, defeating and conquering death. And so Paul said, I want to know that power. I want to have that power in my life, not the power that I've relied upon before of the flesh, but the power of Jesus Christ, the power that enabled Him to rise again from the dead. In Ephesians 1:19, Paul again writing that book. Well, let's look back there, just a few pages back. Ephesians is just before Philippians, so just go back to chapter 1 of Ephesians and look at verse 19 together. Here is a prayer that he has for the church at Ephesus. And one of the prayers that he has for them is that they would understand what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. Paul said to the Ephesians, he said, I want you to understand, my prayer for you is that you would understand the great power of God that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. The exceeding greatness of His power. Who is it towards? It's towards us who believe. We can have power. I just finished reading through the book of Job. And, you know, at the end of the book of Job, those great questions that God asks Job, were you there? Were you there when I laid the foundations of the earth? Job, were you there when I created Leviathan? Job, were you there when I created Behemoth? And he talks about the great power of those creatures of times gone by, probably what we refer to as dinosaurs that were walked upon the earth. God says, I created them by my power, and they exhibit my great power that I have. Job. God's power in creation, in creating in particular those beings. We need to be reminded of the power of God, the power that we can rely upon. We say, how can I live right? How can I have a heavenly conversation? Because we don't need to rely on our own strength and our own power. We have a strength that is greater than that, and that is the power of God that created the world, that raised our Savior from the dead. That is the power that we can know in our life. If we will have a heavenly conversation, it will come by relying upon that power, not our own. If we rely upon our own power, we'll fall. If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. And we will faint. We will fall if we're relying upon our own power. That's why it's so vital, so important that we would have a daily walk with God in our life. That's why it's so important that we know when we open the pages of God's Word, we say, God, give me something here that will help me today. And when we pray and say, God, I'm going to be dealing with situations today that may be beyond my strength and beyond my power. God, there's going to be people in my life today who are going to be contradictory towards me. They're going to rub me the wrong way, and I'm going to be tempted to get angry and upset and be frustrated. God, I need your power. I need your strength to maintain that heavenly conversation, because in my own strength, I won't do it. And we blow our top. We lose our cool. We get frustrated. We need the power of God. That's why we have to have that intimate time with God in our life. We need to walk with Him. And so if we're to have a heavenly conversation, we cannot rely upon ourselves. We must focus on Christ to gain His power. If we focus upon Him, we'll have that excellency of knowledge, of righteousness, and power to serve Him. But also, a heavenly conversation recognizes the need to advance. In verses 12 to 17, Paul talks about the fact that he had not attained. He hadn't got to where he needed to be as a Christian, but he was still following after. And then that very famous verse that many people perhaps claim for a verse for a year for their life, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling. I'm not there. I'm still working. I'm reaching forward in the strength of God to advance in my faith. Paul did not reflect on the past. He reflected upon Christ. He focused upon Christ. And looking to Christ, he realized he needed to move forward. He said, I want to be fully wrapped up in that which has wrapped me up. He says, I want to be apprehended. Look at verse 13. I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth for those things which are before. Verse 12, he says, and that's where the verse I meant to read here, not as though I'd already attained or already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that which for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. He said, I've been gotten a hold of, as it were, by the Lord. I just want to get fully a hold of what I've been gotten a hold of with. He said, I want to have full understanding of that which has really already got me. It's already caught me. I have that salvation, and I just want to get a greater understanding and appreciation of it. That word apprehended means to take eagerly, to seize, to possess, to obtain. He said, I've been obtained by Christ. I just want to really get a grip on what's really gotten a grip on me. I want to have a fuller understanding of it. I want to grow in my knowledge of Christ and His Word and my salvation. Now, looking at Paul's life, we say, surely he must have already made it. There's 27 books in the New Testament, and I believe, if my memory serves me correctly, 14 of them are attributed to be authored by Paul. You say, he must have made it. What do you mean, Paul, I don't count myself to have apprehended? If you haven't, how could we ever think we have? But he said, I haven't apprehended it. Do we really understand the salvation that is ours? Its depth and yet its simplicity and its passion? I don't think we fully understand it. If Paul didn't, and he wrote about it, and inspired of God, penned these words and went and started churches and reached people and boldly declared Christ on Mars Hill amongst a group of pagan people, if he didn't fully grasp it yet, how can we? He was willing to go to such great lengths to serve Christ, being beaten and left for dead and getting up the next day and going in the next town and preaching again. Being shipwrecked how many times, being in prison and all those things. And yet he said, I haven't grasped it yet, but it's got a hold of me and I want to get a hold of it in the way that it's got a hold of me. We get an idea of Paul's passion for Christ in 2 Corinthians 5, where he speaks about the fact that the love of Christ constrains us. He said, if we be beside ourselves, it's for your sake. But he said, the love of Christ constrains us, because if we thus judge, if one died for all, then we're all dead. And so we need to live for the one who died for us and rose again. He said, it's all wrapped up in this need to know Christ more and to give our all for him. Paul's goal was to give his absolute all for the cause of Christ. And though we would look at his life and say, he already had, he said, I haven't yet, but I want to. Why is it that we find it so often hard to give our all for him? If we would just see what he has done for us, we'd see that giving our lives for him is our reasonable service. But the problem is we've been conformed to the world more than we really even realize. As Christians, we say, well, I'm sold out for the Lord, but yet the tug of the world is so strong. We are more conformed to this world than we realize that we are. And Paul, I think, realized that thought, and he said, I'm not there, but I want to carry on. He had a single focus. He said, this one thing I do, forgetting the past, I'm reaching forth. As I look to Christ, I'm getting a better grasp more and more, and that's my goal. He was driven. He said, I press toward the mark. Press means to pursue or be given to press forward. He was disciplined in his desire to move forward for Christ. We won't move forward in something contrary to the flesh unless we're committed to it. Paul was absolutely sold out, committed to Christ, and he said, I am moving forward this. I'm denying the flesh. I don't care if I have to get beaten more, if I have to go through more shipwrecks. I am not giving up on Christ. I am following him and advancing. Why? He was disciplined. He said, I press. I made a decision. I made a determination that that's what I'm going to do. And we will never move forward in something that's contrary to our flesh unless we're committed to it. Unless you are committed to being at work when that alarm clock goes off in the morning and you want to sleep another half an hour, another hour, unless you're committed to the fact that you are determined, yes, I'm going to work and I need to and I'm going to and I've made a commitment, you're just going to hit that snooze or turn that thing off and say, forget it. And if that's the case with physical things, how much more with spiritual things? If they're contrary to what our flesh wants, you've got to be committed to doing them or else you're not going to follow through and do them. It doesn't just happen. I know I've said it before, but people say to me sometimes, well, all being well, we'll be at church on Sunday. If nothing comes up, we'll be there. I say, well, I will guess we won't see them, because something will come up unless you determine that you're going to be there, unless it's something absolutely unavoidable, you're going to be there. Something will come up. If you say, well, you know what, if I wake up early enough in the morning, I think I'll read my Bible tomorrow. You won't wake up early enough in the morning to read your Bible, because it doesn't just happen when it's something that the flesh says, no, I don't think I want to do that. Paul was committed and he was determined and he said, I'm pressing forward and I'm not going to give up. I'm just going to carry on with what the Lord has called me to do. Then he said, you know what? I don't want to go alone. I want you to join me. He says, let as many as us as be perfect or would be perfect, be complete, be thus minded. Hey, listen, why don't you join me? That's what he's saying. He's saying, I want you to pursue Christ with me. I want you to move forward. I want you to have that heavenly conversation as well. He wasn't satisfied to be moving forward by himself. He was so sure of what he had committed to do and so sure that it was the best thing that he said, come along. Catch my vision. He was sure that if he was doing the right thing, God would show them the same thing. Isn't that an interesting thing? He says in verse 15, if ye be in anything, ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal this, even this unto you. He said, if you're questioning whether what I'm doing is really the right thing, God will show you. That's how committed, that's how certain he was that moving forward is the right thing. And he said, I want you to come with me. He said in Colossians 1, verses 27 to 29, that he preached Christ, warning every man and teaching them that they might be presented perfect in Christ. He said, I want you to know what I am seeking, and I want you to seek it for yourself as well. He told them to look for some good heroes to follow. Don't just take my word for it, he says. Be followers together of me, and mark them which so walk so as ye have us for an example. Look for people who are a good example and follow them. Follow their faith. Not just to take his word for it, but follow the godly faith of others as well. Hebrews 13:7 says, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Where's their life leading to? If it's leading in the right place, follow them and follow their faith. We as Christians are so lacking today in bringing others along on their journey. We fail to evangelize the lost like we should. We fail it in so many ways to just be exuberant in our faith to say to somebody who may not know Christ, would you like to know the Lord? You know what God has a plan for your life? God loves you, and he has a plan and a purpose for you. We fail to do that. In general, as Christians say, we're failing in evangelism. We're failing in discipleship. We're failing in building and encouraging up one another. The psalmist said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go unto the house of the Lord. I wonder how often we say to somebody, hey, would you like to come to church with me? It's the statistics tell us that many people would be quite open to go if they received an invitation. But many people don't get that invitation from us because I just don't know, and I'm not sure, and they probably wouldn't be interested. But Paul said, listen, I'm so convinced that this is the right way, and this is the right thing to do, that I want you to come along. We need to be encouraging one another, to bear their burdens, to pray for them, to seek those who are overcome in a fault, and considering ourselves, lest we be also tempted to come alongside them and encouraging them in the Lord. We must ask ourselves, in light of what Paul says, what am I doing to help others to know the Lord better? Paul lived by what he'd learned. He didn't forget about it. He didn't say, hey, I've learned some good lessons, but I forgot about them. He said, listen, all the good things I've learned by, I'm on that step and I'm reaching forward. But I'm not slipping further down the ladder. Whereto we've learned, let us mind the same thing. I'm going to keep applying those good truths and those good principles, continue incorporating them in my life, and continuing to reach forward from those things. You realize that ultimately he would be like Christ. And he recognized that he had a long way to go. And he said, I'm going to focus upon becoming more like Christ. You know, the Bible says in Romans 8:29, that we are predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. We look at Christ in the Word of God and we say, there is the Lord, that's God's goal for me. And here I am, somewhere down over here, maybe lower, maybe a little bit higher, but we realize we've got a long way to go. We need to have that heavenly conversation to get us there. As we said last week, and we've looked at it in our messages or lessons in Revelation, looking at the churches, one of the easiest things to do in the Christian life is to get comfortable, to feel like, hey, you know what, I've made it to a pretty good place. I'm not perfect, but I'm happy with where I am. Paul never said, I'm happy where I am. He said, I haven't attained, I'm following after. I'm just carrying on. And whether it's in our individual lives, whether it's in the church, well, you know what, we've supported a good number of missionaries, that's good. Or are we saying, you know what, it would be great to support more? Yes, I serve the Lord in this way, and I spend time with the Lord every day, but I'd like to know the Lord more. If we aren't careful, we can just get to that comfortable place individually, and as a church, we need to advance. God doesn't want us to stop. He says, exercise yourself unto godliness. Exercise is what? Stretching, reaching out, getting stronger. It's not just maintenance. Exercising is growing more, getting stronger. May God help us to have a heavenly conversation in this area that we would grow. He said, I'm forgetting the things which are behind. I'm focused upon Christ. I'm reaching forward for the things before, and I'm looking for the return of the Savior. And that's where we began. That's what our verse for this month is all about. Our conversation is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was a firm believer that Jesus is coming again. He wrote about it in most all of his epistles. He wrote that Jesus is coming again. If you look at the book of Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, every chapter talks about the Lord's return. There's only five chapters, only a small book. And I realize that we, as in fairly recent time, are the ones that are divided it into chapters. But still, it's pretty significant, isn't it? The first chapter is only 10 verses that talks about the return of Christ. The second chapter, I think, is 21 or 22 verses that talks about the return of Christ at the end. The third chapter, again, is not that long, talks about the return of Christ. The fourth chapter is that very famous chapter where we talk about we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. The fifth chapter begins with talking about the Lord's return. And that's just one example. It's evident that Paul expected the Lord to return during his lifetime, and it motivated him to have a conversation that was a heavenly one. He said, I already am considering myself to be part of that great throng of people that will be gathered around the throne. I'm looking for the Lord to call me up there. And in the meanwhile, that hope, that blessed hope, is causing me to want to live like I belong to that family of God. He was saddened to think about those who were not ready for Christ's return. We read verse 18. He says, many walk of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. It broke his heart. There's people that aren't ready. They don't have a heavenly conversation. They're not looking for Christ to come. They are destined for destruction. And he said, I'm weeping about that. I'm saddened by the fact that they are destined for destruction. It didn't matter how comfortable they felt they were. He saw their end. He says, their end is destruction. You know, that's the end of every person without Jesus Christ. Revelation 20, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. It broke Paul's heart. Imagine how it breaks our Father's heart, and it ought to break ours as well. His passion caused him to plead with people, be reconciled to God. As though God did beseech you, beg you, by us, be reconciled to God. Return of Christ put things in perspective for Paul and has kept his conversation right. He saw that the change would take place and he wanted it to be as small as possible. He speaks about that change in 1 Corinthians 15:51, where he says that in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, we shall all be changed. And he said, if I'm going to be changed, I'm going to spend this life making that change as small as it can be when the trumpet sounds. 1 John 3 tells us that he that hath the hope of Christ return in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. He says in verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we shall be called the sons of God. And doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that we shall, when we see him, we shall be like him. We shall see him as he is. And he that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he also is pure. That looking for the return of Christ will keep our lives right and give us that heavenly conversation. If Paul expected Christ's return in his day, how much more should we? It's the return of Christ that we are looking for, and we should be looking for, that best sums up the other aspects of a heavenly conversation, because it takes away our confidence in the flesh. Hey, we can't be confident in the flesh to look for the appearing of Christ. We have to realize it's all what he did for us. It focuses upon Christ, upon knowing him better, because one day we will be with him and we'll see him and we'll realize that now we need to get to know him better. It causes us to advance, to become more like Christ, because we say, I want to know more about that God who loves me that much. And it causes us to say, hey, listen, the Lord's coming back. Are you ready? Let's be ready for his return. And so it causes us to be encouraging others to be ready. See, Paul's conversation was a heavenly one. How about you? And how about me tonight? Do we have a heavenly conversation? Let's pray together. Lord, we are thankful tonight for your word. We thank you for the words of the Apostle Paul, for we know that these words were not the words of just a man, but they are words from you, which you inspired Paul to record for us. And Lord, I pray we take them to heart tonight. I pray that we would not be people who have confidence in the flesh, but we'd focus on Christ, that we'd be reaching forward to know you better. And Lord, that our looking for your return would cause us to do those things as well as to reach out to other people who need to know you and other Christians who we desire to see and help them be established in their faith. So help us to get a vision of what Paul had here to inspire us to have a heavenly conversation, Lord, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymn books.